baby, kind of like a girl, but shrieking. It's almost this sound that is so terrifying. And that's what I imagine this man is making. It's a shriek. It's an anguish. It's from the deep within his soul. He is crying out. And it's been going on for a while. Matter of fact, everybody knew this man. Because later when he's restored, people are surprised that this man was clothed, sitting down, and sound mind he has. And they were shocked by this man. He's a well-known guy who's been so captured by the demons. And for some reason, this day, this morning, right? Just imagine, that evening he was in the tombs. That evening, he was crying out. That evening, he was cutting himself. That evening, he was amongst the tombs. That evening, he was there. The whole day, even prior to that evening, when Jesus was teaching, he was there. Year after year, months after months, day after day, night, day and night, and night and day, he is there, suffering of this demon possession. And Christ comes. In the morning, he arrives, and as soon as he says he saw stepping out, this man came running. Verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Now, the text gets really weird. Because there's an interaction, there's a discussion between Christ and the demon. Is it the man or is it the demon? Right? The text make it actually unclear for that very reason. This man is as if he is a demon. And he's speaking the words of the demon. And Jesus is interacting with the man, but interacting with the demon. There is almost no boundary between the two. You can see that, right? And he's doing it, Mark is doing it on purpose to recognize, to show human condition, the fallen human condition. Please recognize there's only two types of people. The one who is under the power of the devil, or those who are the sons of God. Scripture is very clear, even from Genesis, the sons of God or sons of men, the father of lies or the father of truth. Either you're a child to one or the other. And here the expression is, there is no real distinction that can be made. How dark and broken this soul is. And that's an expression, that's the physical recognition, right? The image given about this man is the reality of the world where we live today. I had a coworker who used to be homosexual. And now he has transitioned. Last time I talked to him, he was in the process of transitioning, taking hormones. And I remember we got out and I visited my old job and I saw him and I said, "Hey, how are you doing? What's going on with you?" And he had to go somewhere for a visit for his job. And I was like, "Hey, I'll walk with you." And we were just talking, dressed like a woman, grew the hair, have the nails. If you saw the person, you'll think it's a woman. And I remember we were walking down, and I said, "Hey, you know, you're transitioning. You think, how you feel about it?" He said, "Anxious." He said, "My breast is coming up. Pleased by that." And I asked, "Do you think you're going to be happy with this?" And he said, "I hope so. I just hope this will make me less miserable." Misery. The estate of sin and misery, isn't it? That is human fallen condition. But the beauty of this text is he saw Christ. Christ came to him. He ran to him, but Christ came to him. He ran to him and cried out to him, but Christ came to him and met him where he was. And they begin to have this discussion, and he asked, what is your name? Verse 9, and he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. And the whole dialogue here is really with the demon and Christ. And you can see how the demon is actually under the authority of Christ. That he's asking for permission. He's asking, can we go to the swines? Do not tell us to depart from here. He is totally afraid. Don't you see? You see, Christ is powerful over. He is the Son of God. Matter of fact, he declares, the demons declare, what have you, verse 7, what have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? This is not the first time a demon has proclaimed this. It comes in earlier section as well. Jesus is the Son of God. This is the gospel of the Son of God. And what does the Son of God do? He exercises authority, and by exercising his authority, he casts out these demons to the pigs. In verse 12, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs and let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs and the herds, and numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned into the sea. The sea, a place of torment, a sea, a place of judgment, a sea like a Noah's Ark and the narrative of that. It is a sea, the Red Sea, where the Pharaohs and Egyptians have fallen into judgment. The sea here represents the unclean spirit within the unclean beasts enters and falls into the judgment. Now, this is a temporal judgment, but it's pointing to the judgment that is to come. But the reality of what's going on here that we have to come to grips with is that Christ has come to deliver. Here is a man who's been demon-possessed in his fallen human condition. He's living in the time of, I don't even have to describe it, but you understand, the misery he is. I don't think words can describe what it is to be. And there that man was. But Christ came to bring that deliverance. And Christ came with his authority and delivered him. Matter of fact, this act is later described by Christ himself in verse 19. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friend and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. It is the Son of God, the suffering servant, that is eager to serve and work and to suffer. And what he has done is he has brought mercy to this man. Is that how we feel and realize about the work of Christ? The ministry of Christ is that of mercy. It's not that of judgment, because judgment is coming. But the ministry of the suffering servant was ministry of mercy. I think often we misunderstand the good news is not that judgment is coming. The good news is the Son of God has come to show mercy. Indeed, judgment is coming, but it's the mercy that is the heart of the gospel, isn't it? Isn't it, church? I think one of the problems of evangelical America is that we have lost grace and mercy, and we proclaim the judgment and the wrath of God. And we ought to proclaim the judgment and wrath of God, because judgment and wrath is coming. But the good news is that mercy is here. Today is the day. Repent and believe in the gospel. That Christ has come to show mercy. And only Christ can show mercy because he alone has the authority to show mercy. Have you not heard? He calmed the seas. The ocean has to obey him. The nature has to obey him. Matter of fact, even the demons has to obey him. You see, Christ alone can show, and he is eager to show mercy. He's here to deliver. He's here to save. And look at the response at this deliverance. Verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. It's ironic, isn't it? They saw this great deliverance, and they didn't praise God. They were terrified. That's one response, isn't it? The message of the gospel of deliverance, the power that's been shown here, has two reactions. One is great terror. And they ask, verse 16, those who had seen it described to them what happened in the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Isn't it interesting that here is a display of power, not only over the nature, but over the demons. They heard the conversation, the demons begging him, and yet these men are begging Jesus to leave. What kind of soil is this one? The devil has come and snatched the seed of the gospel away from them, has he not? They've seen and heard the great power and authority of the Son of God who has come to show mercy. And yet, rather than begging and asking for mercy, they said, no, please leave us alone in our sins, in our miseries. And verse 19, and this is what Christ does. The second response is this, verse 19, and he did not permit him, but said to him, verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged Christ that he might be with Christ. Here's a response of a man delivered, a good soil that didn't seem like a good soil. A good soil that just didn't look it, didn't smell it, didn't feel it. It felt like everything else but probably most dirtiest, probably like a dung that you don't want to put seed on it. But it just kind of fell on it accidentally maybe. And you don't expect much from it. And yet the response from him is, can I go? Can I follow you? Church, we're called to sow. We're called to plant seed on the wayside, on the stony side, on the thorny side, and what looks like a good soil. We're called to sow wherever, to whomever. It's not your call or my call to decide who will be saved. Our call is just to plant, just throw it. Have you ever played those games where you get little slimy stuff? I stayed over at one family up in Philadelphia, and their daughter, she is into slimes for some reason. She would bring slimes out of this box, and she would like, touch it, Jordan. I'm like, no, leave me alone. She wouldn't leave me until I touch it. And when I put my hands in it, I'm like, ugh. And then she's like, isn't it satisfying? I'm like, no. Those slimes, have you ever played those games? You take the slime and throw it on the wall and see which ones stick. That's how we should present the gospel. Just throw it on the wall. If it sticks, it sticks. We throw. We sow. We sow. We sow. And the beauty of it continues on verse 19, and Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has shown mercy on you. So the gospel message is not just that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, The beauty of the gospel message is that Jesus came to seek and to save me. The power of the gospel is not that Jesus came 2,000 years ago and died on the cross and he went to heaven and that has nothing to do with me. The power of the cross is that what he has done for me 2,000 years ago has a power and has impacted my life. That I lived amongst the tombs and I walked around like a dead man, cutting myself, crying out for meaning and purpose and hope, and yet living in sin and misery. And then Christ came. It's your story that Christ has written for his own glory. And that is the gospel you are to present. Do you have a gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart? Has he delivered you? And how can you hold it back? Matter of fact, here Christ says, you go home. Do you want to follow me? This is how you follow me. Because Son of God has come. The suffering servant has come. What is the ministry of Christ? Is ministry of the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. And here Christ commissions this man before Matthew 28. And go home. Your friends and your family, whomever you saw, whomever you know, and sow that seed and see which ones stick. Show how he has shown mercy upon you. So this man just converted literally moments ago, commissioned by Christ. Verse 20, so he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus has done for him, and everyone marveled. A missionary. Day one. That's a commission to all of us, isn't it? We have a gospel story. You may not... This man did not understand the full magnitude of what he has received. He has not really understood the entirety of the revelation that we have. Didn't have any of the letters of Paul. Matter of fact, he probably didn't even know how to read. And yet, this man was commended, was called, commissioned by the Lord to go and proclaim. And indeed, everyone marveled. Can you imagine? He comes to the house and his parents go, what on earth is going on? He comes and he sits down, he's clothed, he's eating food with a fork. I don't know if they had forks, but... He's talking like a human being, he's not cutting himself. He's clothed, he's walking, and everybody's looking like, what happened to this guy? They don't even want to ask him, have you ever had those things? Like, if something happened, you kind of look, you're like, I don't know if I want to talk to him. But he comes up to you. And he's like, you know what happened to me? Let me tell you what happened. I was down there. Everybody knew that. I was naked over there. Everybody knew that. I was cutting myself. Everybody knew that. But you know what happened? This guy came. Jesus came. And I'm delivered. He showed mercy. Oh, church, don't complicate your life. Make it very simple. We have a commission. Just go fulfill it. Sow the seed. Sow the seed. And sow the seed. And my final and the last point is, I want us to really recognize what's going on here. Verse 35, chapter 4, verse 35, on that day when evening had come, Jesus said, let us go across to the other side. Please recognize Jesus had a full day of ministry. Full day of ministry. And he was so tired. He could have said, you know what, let's get up tomorrow morning and go to the other side. But in that evening, he said, I need to go now. I need to get to the other side now. I'm not going to tarry anymore. This is the time I need to go to the other side. So they spent all night going to the other side where Jesus could not get rest for himself. He crosses to the sea. He gets out of the boat. This man comes, a demon-possessed man comes, and he delivers him out, and then the people come and say, please leave, and you know what Jesus does? He gets on the boat, he goes to the other side. Do you understand? Jesus came for this one man. Tired and weary as he was, he could have gone to a place where there's greater audience. He could have gone to a place where people would receive him with more gladness, more fruitfulness, because more would hear and more may respond. And yet Christ came for this one pitiful, miserable, demon-possessed, wretched man. One. And he left. Because that's all he came to do, to save this one man, to deliver this one man from misery. And went right back to the other side. And as soon as he lands, he continues his ministry. Immediately as he gets out, verse 21, he has more ministry, more ministry, more ministry following forth. But you see what Christ is doing, how he's demonstrating for one soul he would come. Why? Have you not heard? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. It's for this man Christ loved. Christ came to suffer and busy himself in the ministry, proclaiming the gospel wherever he went, releasing and freeing people from demon possession, healing them, proclaiming the gospel to them, and here, traveling all the way to the other side, when he could have had more effective ministry for this one man, it's because, I think, because he loved. He had great pity and compassion for this miserable soul. One soul. Jesus came. And if God has ever willed that he would save only one man, do you think he would have came and lived the way he lived and died the death he died? I think so. Because that's how powerful his love is. He loved. So he came for this one man's soul. And church, that's what he has done for you. That you are just like this man, living amongst the dead. You may say, well, I never knew a day that I did not know the Lord. That may be well true. But we do live in this side of glory, place full of sin and misery. If you think you're any better than this demon-possessed man, I submit to you, you are confused. We are as this man is. And yet Christ came just for you to die, to suffer, to lay down his life, for he did not come to be served, but to serve. And he died the death just for you, so that you may be delivered from your sin and misery. The Son of God has come. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Amen. And he calls you to proclaim this good news. How can you hold that back? So let us realize his love for us. And let us live proclaiming his love. And for those of you who have not known this Lord in this way, repent and believe. Repent and turn to him. He loves. He is showing mercy. He's calling out to you this morning to come and find deliverance and find rest for your soul. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are an awesome God. Lord, we do not deserve your mercy. We do not deserve your love. We do not deserve anything from you, and yet you have sent your Son to die and to show mercy. Oh Lord, how awesome it is that we have received this great and beautiful Christ as our King, as our Savior, and we ask, won't you create in us a heart of love, create in us a heart of joy, full of hope, that we may go out and proclaim the hope that for which we would lay down our life for, as Christ has laid down his life for us. Lord, call us, empower us, and strengthen us that we may live for your glory in the light of what Christ has done. May the Son of God, that which was slain, may he receive the reward of his sufferings. We pray all this for Christ's sake. Amen.